James chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Maybe I'll start in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, thus deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, this one will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This morning I want to focus on being hearers and doers of the word. Something I believe that all Christians long for. If you're born again by the Holy Spirit and you call yourself a Christian this morning, your desire for this year, for this day, for next week, in your job, in your family, in your every breath, would be God's blessing. And James says that the man who is blessed, the woman who is blessed, is the one who does the word. And so I don't want to just be a church that goes through the motions this year. I actually want this church to be blessed and a blessing. I want fathers to be blessed and a blessing, and mothers blessed and a blessing, and workers to be blessed and a blessing. I want myself and Marvin as your elders to be blessed and a blessing. And James makes it very simple. If you get lost in all the quotations, and if I get into some of the original languages, I'm going to make it very simple because James does it. If you want blessing this year, you need to be a hearer of the word, and you need to be a doer of the word. These are my 2 points this morning, but let's pray because we need the Holy Spirit to take this word and to deeply implant it into our hearts if we're not Christians, and if we are, to take the word and stir us up to faith and obedience. Let's pray. Lord, our desire is to become more like Christ. Lord, we, with Paul, want one thing. And we want to press on towards that one thing. And that is to seize the very thing for which Christ seized us. And that is to be made into His image more and more. That we, with Paul, might attain the resurrection from the dead. Lord, we confess that we're sinful. We confess that too often our affections are lukewarm. We confess that much too often we desire the things of this world. We confess too often we seek the approval of man before You. We confess that often we care more about the world's blessing than Your blessing. And so, Lord, we come to You as needy sinners who are unable to change ourselves. We come as needy sinners and beg You, Holy Spirit, to turn our affections, to turn our eyes again upon Jesus. We ask You, Holy Spirit, to give us perseverance. How often we are like the man that looks intently for one day at his face in a mirror, and by the time it's Sunday night or Monday morning, we've forgotten what manner of men we were, and we're just like we were before we heard the message. Oh, that our hearts might be plowed. Oh, that they might be tilled, that we might receive with meekness the word, the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Father, we just ask that You would sober us this morning. And we'd not play games with Scripture. That we'd not sit here and relate to the pastor's sermon, where he screwed up, what was a good illustration. Father, help us to tremble at your word. These are the people that you will bless, not people who are smart or intellectual, or catch the pastor in his mistakes. The people who humbly accept your word as coming from you and not from a man. I want to be this, Lord. Whether or not anyone here wants this, Lord, you know my heart. As a sinner who fails, I want this. And I know, Lord, the hearts of your people. As sinners, they want this. Grant it to us. Give us good gifts, Father. Give us yourself. Give us the Spirit. You promise it. By faith we grasp it. Magnify yourself through Jesus Christ. By your Spirit we ask this morning. In his name, amen. You can tell already by the way I'm praying that I'm serious about this morning's message. Last year was a great struggle for me as your pastor. Seeking what does the Lord want for us? So I would encourage you when Rob puts the sermon on from last week to listen to it. Philippians 3. One thing I do. Oh, that we might have singleness of purpose. If you read the book of James, it's all about being single. Not having two tongues, or two faiths, or two anythings. Not treating the rich one way and the poor. It's being single-purposed. Living by faith. Pressing on towards one thing. And so really what I'm preaching this morning is a continuation of what I preached last week. And you think, well, wait a minute. So many people say that Paul and James are at an end. No, they're not. They're both inspired by the Holy Spirit to encourage God's people to become more like Jesus Christ. The very reason God has elected them. Romans 8:29. So as we come into the new year, I'm going to say something very bold. I'm going to say this. Every true Christian's resolution this year ought to be this. That we press on towards Christ-likeness. Not so much a better job, though that's not wrong. Not so much more children, though that's not wrong. I have a huge praise report, by the way. My brother and sister-in-law pregnant, which is a massive answer to prayer. Sorry to just throw that in there, but by faith, God does amazing thing. So I want you just to rejoice. So I just threw that in. I was thinking. But Paul's entire Christian life was marked by one thing. And that is pressing on toward the goal for the prize, which is what? The upward call of God in Christ. My paraphrase? Becoming more like Jesus Christ. The way James says it, God's blessing. I don't care what Joel Osteen says or all these nasty apostate preachers say that God's blessing is riches and health and prosperity. God's blessing is Christ-likeness. God's blessing, as you read the Old Testament, is more of Himself. James is all about singleness of purpose, singleness of life. James is all about being blessed. James is all about godly wisdom. And so I want to put these three things together this morning. I want you to have one purpose, Christ-likeness. I want you to be blessed, Christ-likeness. I want you to have true godly wisdom, Christ-likeness. This is why God has created you. And if you're a Christian, this is why God has redeemed you in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to be made into the image of Christ. And the first step is believing in Him and being justified freely by His grace. The half-brother and pastor of the church in Jerusalem is concerned that God's people increasingly become more and more mature as they make their pilgrimage towards the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not the apostle James who's writing. It's Pastor James. Yes, I believe he's an apostle, but you need to see that James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to people who have been scattered outside of Jerusalem. He's writing to people who are being persecuted for the faith, and he's reminding them that they need to press on towards the one thing to which they have been called, and that is Christ-likeness, or wisdom. In the most severest of trials, James desires that his readers would become perfect and mature, lacking nothing. Chapter 1, verse 4. Right? He's bringing already some of these words. Blessed is the man who endures trial temptation. The man who perseveres through this with faith becomes perfect, becomes mature, becomes complete. He lacks nothing. He's like Jesus Christ. The secret to attaining this maturity, to attaining this wisdom, is two things. I'm only going to preach one of them. The first, James says, is you need to ask for wisdom. You need to ask for God's blessing. You need to ask for Christ's likeness. You have not, he says in chapter 4, because you ask not. But the reason you don't ask is because you're ignorant that God has it for you. Which is my second point. So how do you attain this blessing, this maturity, this Christ-likeness? First, you ask for it. Second, which we're going to focus on this morning, you need to hear the word and do the word. As you hear the word and do the word, you're going to ask for the word. Because you're going to think, okay, good, I'm just going to ask for it. If you ask for it without faith, you're just like a wave that just rolls and you're tossed to and fro and then you don't receive it. So you think, good, I'll just ask for it. It's linked with hearing the word and doing the word. Doing the word is asking the word. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want you to understand that, yes, God is sovereign, but we're also responsible. As you read the book of Proverbs and the book of James, you understand that wisdom or maturity is a gift. You can't earn it. God sovereignly dispenses it. So yes, God is sovereign. You don't earn wisdom. But you also need to understand the flip side of the coin is that you need to press on. You need to agonize for maturity. You need to agonize for wisdom. You need to agonize for Christ's likeness. Sitting on your rump, sitting in your cot, asking is not asking. You need to receive God's word. What does it mean to receive God's word? Well, we're going to look at it in the text. It's more than raising your hand after an emotional appeal. Receiving God's word means hearing God's word and doing God's word. So you want wisdom? You need to ask and you need to receive. We're focusing on receiving. What is wisdom? James focuses on it. There's a whole genre in the Old Testament called wisdom literature. The most obvious and the most notable is the book of Proverbs. What is wisdom? What is biblical wisdom? One scholar says this: wisdom in its truest sense is to view life and to live life from God's perspective, and not to insist that He view it and live it from our perspective. Catch that? What is it to be wise according to God? It's to view life and to live life with God's perspective. Okay, I'm still in my introduction, but already you should be thinking, his first point is hearing the word. How do you get God's perspective? How do you view life from God's perspective? Staring at a wall? Watching the internet all Saturday night? Tell me. How do you get God's perspective? And being a hearer of the word. And if that's a rebuke to you, praise the Lord. It's a rebuke to me. If this is true, we may deduce firstly that true wisdom is not merely then the acquisition of so-called facts or knowledge, nor does it necessarily come with age. Okay, so wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. It's not from being smart. Richard Dawkins is probably one of the most intelligent men in the world. He's a fool. He's not wise. He has immense knowledge stored up in his mind. He could outwit me any day of the week. His IQ probably triples mine. But that is not biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is not the acquisition of facts. Biblical wisdom is not going to university for a higher education. It's not getting a master's degree, even in divinity, or a PhD in religious studies. Nor does wisdom come with age. Have you ever heard the saying, there is no fool like an old fool? So don't think that just because someone is in their 60s that they're wise. Gandhi was not wise. He had a lot of quips and proverbs, but Gandhi was a fool. I don't want you to be smarter this year. I want you to be more like Jesus Christ this year. And so I want you to get that. We need to know the Word, but merely knowing the Word is not to be equated with wisdom. To get wisdom, you need to know the Word, but you also need to be a doer of the Word. Biblically then, wisdom requires that we have God's perspective on life and that we live in accordance with His will, which is precisely what James tells us in chapter 1, verses 28 or 18 to 26. According to James and the rest of the Bible, God's people, Christians, acquire true wisdom, acquire true Christ-likeness, acquire true blessing when they are both hearers and doers of the Word. In my notes I have in brackets, which requires faith. You need to hear the Word with faith. You need to do the Word by faith. It's what Paul's whole mission was. Why did Jesus Christ call me? Romans 1:5. That I might preach the gospel to people. Why? So that they might become obedient to the faith. Paul says that the Galatians received the Spirit by hearing with faith. And he says that we need to continue in our life by doing by faith. And so if you're thinking, okay, I hear and I do, you need to see that ultimately it's linked or rooted in faith. Or as Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Bruce Waltke says that the fear of the Lord is essentially living by faith. First point, Christian maturity requires hearing God's Word. James chapter 1 verse 18. And James chapter 1 verse 21, we have what I'll call a minor inclusio, bookends. We've got the Word, we've got the Word. Okay, right? Verse 18, by God's sovereign choice, or as the ESV says, of His own will, He brought us forth. He caused us to be born again. That's the language. We're being born again by God's own will. How? By the Word of truth. I have no problem saying that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have been born again by the Word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Okay, so we have already James saying the emphasis here is that we're born again by the truth. And verse 21 says that we're saved by the truth. Aren't those two the same, to be born again and to be saved? Yes and no. Yes, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. But salvation is not limited to a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Salvation is a lifestyle. When you read the New Testament, especially Paul, salvation is always future-oriented. I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I think that's what James is talking about here. You claim to have been born again. If you have been born again by the Word of truth, receive that Word of truth humbly, that you might be saved from God's judgment on the final day. I know that sounds harsh, but it's true. That's a warning to God's people. You must persevere. How? By faith. By faith in what? The Word, the implanted Word, which is able not just to justify you and sanctify you, but is able to save, glorify you when Christ comes back. Okay, so I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just saying this is what James is preaching to us. You want wisdom, people. Wisdom in the midst of severe trials. How do you act? Do you act according to the wisdom of this world, which is devilish? Or do you act according to that wisdom which is above, which brings peace and blessing? I want to act according to the wisdom which is from above. How do we receive that wisdom from above, from the implanted Word? Right? How does God from above speak to His people below? He gives us His Word. Read Romans 10. It is near us. It's in our mouth. How? He has descended to us and spoken to us. With visions? No. By His Word. So be saved by it. Be being saved by it. And be future saved by it. Receive it with meekness, James tells his readers. What happens if we don't? We don't live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live inconsistently with our citizenship. We've been born again to be a zealous people who are peculiar and strive to do good works. Or as James says here, we strive to produce righteousness which God desires. How do you produce this righteousness of God? He's not talking about righteousness the way Paul does. He's talking about how do we behave in a way that shows that we've been born again. We're taught by the Word of God. So we have Word of God 18, Word of God verse 21. And then in between, verses 19 and 20, what happens when we're ignorant of the Word of God? This is lack of wisdom. This is lack of blessing. This is lack of Christ-likeness. In wisdom literature, speech is linked to our heart. Read Proverbs. You want to know someone's heart? Listen to them for a while. A man might be very smart, but if you listen to his speech, you'll find out if he's very wise or not. Know this, verse 19, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Or as the NIV translates it, I think bestly, the righteousness which God desires. God desires that we be a people who are different. I will say this with the Word of God backing me up, that if you're not in the Word of God, you're going to be verse 19 and 20. I'll say this on Sunday mornings as your pastor. Pastors are like right below angels, I think. I'm joking. You know that pastors struggle with sin on Sunday mornings more than any other morning when their kids are disobedient and crying, when they're running late for church because of all kinds of reasons. I will say this, that if I have not been in the Word of God all week, and especially Sunday morning, I'm going to be angry. And I'm going to say things to my family that I should not say. I'm going to say things to my brothers and sisters, things I should not say, which do not please God, which are inconsistent with the new birth which I've received by the Word of truth. And so I want to encourage you, get into your words on Sunday morning. Every day, of course. Because if your life is anything like mine, Satan comes furious, and the flesh seems to rise up furious on Sunday mornings. And so my first point, or James' first point, is Christian maturity requires hearing God's Word. If I don't hear God's Word, I don't know how to respond to the flesh. I do not know how to respond to Satan. Hearing doesn't mean that I will, but it gives me ammunition to equip me that if by faith I hear it, I will respond. If we do not hear the Word, we will respond carnally and not with wisdom. Look in chapter 3 for a second. I want to just show you wisdom that is carnal versus wisdom that is heavenly. I want to preach the whole book of James so bad, but I won't. But I just want to show you. There's a wisdom that comes from hearing and doing God's Word. And there's a wisdom that is natural that comes when we neglect and disobey God's Word. Okay? So we have already taming of the tongue. He's linking speaking with the heart. When I was talking with my brother a couple months ago, we said, we just hate tattletales, right? You know, you tell somebody, and they go and they tell somebody. You know what the greatest tattletale of your heart is? Your tongue. Your tongue is a tattletale. It just can't keep a secret. You want to try to hide the fact that you're wicked, or that you're unforgiving, or you're bitter, or that you're not a Christian? Your tongue will give you away. And wisdom literature says that if you are a citizen of heaven, you need to talk, and you need to live that way. But let me just focus on chapter 3. So he talks about taming the tongue. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding? You all want to be teachers and say great and lofty things. You all want to show your wisdom. Who is wise? Who has understanding among you? By his good conduct, linking that as well, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness, same Greek word used by James, is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is what I'm looking for our church. I want our church to be wise. What does it look like to be wise? It's to use our tongue properly, and it's to live properly. But how do we attain this wisdom from above? By receiving with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, which is able to save us in the sense of putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, and by the Spirit being quickened and made alive. The Spirit produces this righteousness, but we need to equip the Spirit with the Word of God. In one of my devotions, I was reading this week from a man who is a publisher of a magazine, and he said this: to know God well, we must know His Word. It seems just about as obvious a statement as this: to live well, we must breathe air and put food and water in our mouths each day. Yet a recent survey, which I looked at, is only 3 months old, October 2009, by our good emergent friend George Barna. He shows that 59% of people who profess to be followers of Christ admit that during a typical week, they do not spend even 15 minutes a week in their Bibles or in quiet time with God. God forbid that that's anybody here in this church who professes to be a Christian, that you read your Bible 15 minutes a week. But I would be even more, or just as ashamed, if you didn't even read your Bibles 15 minutes a day. Pastor's getting legalistic. Pastor loves you. Pastor says you're a bloody fool if you are so busy attaining everything else in this corrupt vapor of a life and not even spending 15 minutes with the Lord who saved you. The guy went on to say, what an emaciated society we'd have if everybody in America just ate cotton candy as their diet. Link the two, I don't need to say it. What an emaciated church we have. We have a whole bunch of people who are Calvinists who don't read their Bibles. Don't think I don't talk with other pastors who oversee Reformed churches. Don't you dare for a moment think that just because you adhere to the doctrines of grace, that gives you an out for not spending time with Christ. I'll say this, and I've seen it in my life, and I see it in our congregation, and I see it in a lot of Calvinists, a word which I'm starting to want to use less and less. There's a difference between convenient Calvinism saying, well, I know that God saves His elect. I know that we're totally depraved. I know that there's a limited atonement, an unconditional election, and that we will persevere. That's what I call convenient Calvinism versus what I will say consistent Calvinism. I don't care if you're a Calvinist. You might be a convenient one. You might not even be saved. I want you to be consistent. Calvinist says God is sovereign. But a Calvinist also says that God in His sovereignty speaks to us as we strive. Paul strives. The Apostle Paul, who is in the third heaven. If anyone should strive, it's regular sinners like us. But Paul says, I'm pressing on. And James says, press on. Firstly, by being a hearer of the word. Oh, grace community. Don't think that I'm slapping you. This is my heart. I want to be in the Word more too. I want wisdom. I want Christ-likeness. But before you get wisdom, you need to have facts. Right? It's like this. Robert says to me, Robert's my boss that I work for when I'm doing construction. Okay, Ryan, here's the blueprint. You need to follow this blueprint so that we can build this house structurally sound. So that this house will be a blessing to others. So that this house will fit the mold to which it's supposed to be. And imagine if I said, okay, and I didn't look at that blueprint. Will I build a house that is structurally sound, that is a blessing to others? Absolutely not. Robert will be the first person to tell you that innately and inherently, I am not a good carpenter. I need, because of my fallen carpenterness, to look at the blueprint often. Otherwise, I'm going to screw things up. And if I do things according to my innate nature and my reasoning and my heart, I'm going to be out of joint. I'm not going to be square. I'm going to be not just an eighth or a sixteenth off. I'm going to be massively off. It's not even going to look like a house. Christian, your life is not going to look the way it ought if you are not looking at that blueprint often. So be a hearer of the word. I got a second point. A lot of people say, oh, I'm sick of these people. All they do is hear the word, but they don't do the word. But before you do the word, you must hear the word. Okay? You need a track to run on. Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. A lot of these arrogant people who say that we shouldn't study the word of God as much as we can, but just do it. They're like the idiot who they hear the gun shoot and they start running, but in the wrong direction. You need to run in the right direction, and the Word of God says, this is the direction for your life. So don't you dare say that I don't need theology to be a doer of the Word. You might be a doer of something, but you're not a doer of the Word. I got a good quote from Francis Chan. He says, yes, it's true that all the theology in the world has little meaning without action and fruit, but theology is still important. Theology determines how we are to act. While good theology at its best can lead us to godly lives, bad theology will always point us in the wrong direction. So yes, we need to be hearers and doers. But Francis Chan, he wrote a book called Crazy Love. You should read it. It's really good. Anyways, he says that sound theology at its best, it doesn't guarantee that we will do the word. Right? Just sitting in a good Reformed Orthodox church doesn't mean you're going to do it. However, it's equipping you to do it. Bad or good theology at its best will allow us to do the word. Bad theology at its best will just cause us to run in the wrong direction. Bad theology has no benefits. No theology has no benefits. So my exhortation to you this year, be a hearer of the word. Wake, set your alarm clock even 15 minutes early. I'm not saying, okay, you need to start by doing 2 hours per day. I'm a realist. Do I wish we all would? Absolutely. But start incrementally. I know what it's like. You say, well, that's easy for a pastor to say. One of the reasons I think God had me work with Robert so much is that I might be able to step inside of your shoes as well. I know what it's like to have kids, disobedient kids. I know what it's like to have a house that needs fixing. I know what it's like to go to work for 40 hours a week. But I know what the Word of God says. I have no excuse. None of us have any excuse to not be reading our Bibles. None. The ESV Bible says this. Maybe I do. I might buy everybody here an ESV study Bible. I can't recommend it enough. In the introduction to Proverbs, it's just brilliant. On page 1131, it says this. It's talking about God's will, but I've incorporated in light of what wisdom theology is. I'll say this, in light of what the ESV study Bible says. Such knowledge of God's word does not magically happen by itself. One must seek after it. Study it. Pursue it and discipline oneself. You think I just woke up one morning understanding the Bible. The study on Thursdays that I lead about biblical theology, I tell them, it takes years. It takes years and years and years, and it takes discipline. One thing Paul sought after. Cut off every other burden in 2010. I don't care if it's a good burden. Cut every weight which so easily besets. It's not me telling you. That's the Word of God and the Spirit of God entreating you. God does want your best. Joel Osteen is right. God does want the best for you. But He's wrong in defining what God's best for you is. God's best for you, God's blessing for you, is Christ-likeness, is maturity, is perfection. And I don't say that like Charles Wesley. I'm just saying becoming mature. And how do you become mature? Getting in the Word. If you're feeling half as guilty as I did this week, good. I'm faithful as your pastor if you feel guilty about this. You should leave this church if I don't love you enough to say, yeah, just keep living the way you're living. And if you say, good, if you're studying even an hour, try more. Right? We can never stop. It's when you get closest to the goal, when you actually start to exert the most. The beginning of your Christian life that was characterized by zeal and tenacity. When I first got saved, I read and read and read. And to my shame, I don't read as much as I used to. And I don't do as much as I used to. But God is encouraging us. He's given us the Word and the Spirit to say, yes, press on, you're there. Christ's return is imminent. You could go back at any time, Ryan. YouTube off. Let us seek after, study, pursue, and discipline ourselves this year and for the rest of our lives. And if you say, I'm so guilty, repent and press on. Repent is not just saying sorry. Repent is turning. I've not been reading my Bible, but by grace, God put this on Ryan's heart. I'm convicted. I'm going to turn from not reading my Bible. And by grace, I'm going to turn to reading my Bible to receive God's blessing for my life. By me calling you to repent, that's God's grace. Do you see God's grace in that? God's giving you an opportunity to turn and to be blessed. Second, Christian maturity requires doing God's Word. Okay, so verses 22, I'll just read to 25 for now. But be doers of the Word. Okay, so we do need to be hearers. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only. Participle, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away. And at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, how do you persevere? Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who reacts, he will be blessed in his doing. Doug Moose says this, those who have experienced the new birth by means of God's Word, verse 18, must accept that Word, verse 21, by doing that Word, verses 22 to 25. You see the progression? You're born again by the Word. You accept that Word by doing that Word. So the Word is central. That's why my first point is, you need to know the Word. How can you accept what you don't know? But knowing is not enough, right? The two are linked. If you cut one off, you're in trouble. Those who do but have no Word, useless, no fruit. Those who hear but do not do, useless, no fruit. So these two need to go hand in hand. Right? They need to be welded together. Otherwise they bear no fruit. Moose says, the religion that counts before God and that is able to save the soul must come to expression in a lifestyle of obedience to the Word of God implanted within them. That's where the Reformed people need to say, ouch. We have a glorious history. My sermons are long. They're full of lots of big words. I hope by God's grace they're sound. Don't you dare leave thinking that's enough. Just because I've preached something and I've got into Greek and Hebrew and said exactly what the text means, that will profit you nothing. You will bear no fruit if you do not receive that word. And receiving that word means the same as receiving Christ in John's Gospel, right? You need to receive Him. How do you receive Him? By faith. Faith works. As the Reformer says, you're not saved by your works, however you are not saved apart from works. It's a good bumper sticker too. Right? You're not saved by works, however no one is saved apart from works. That's what James is saying here, right? If you were to read in chapter 2, chapter 1 is basically James introducing all the main themes he's going to elaborate and do an exposition of. Chapter 1 says, this is what I'm talking about in chapters 2 through 5. So you can read chapter 2 and he gives us a better treatise. So I'm going to focus on chapter 1. But he says, if you have all the knowledge in the world but no doing, you're just a smart sinner. You're a smart disobedient sinner. Okay, not only do I need to look at the plan. Okay, so Robert says, here's the blueprint, Ryan. We want to build a house that is a blessing to others. A house that glorifies me as its owner. So I need to know the blueprint. But it would be just as wicked for me to say, okay, I'll look at the blueprint. Robert, you can go on a coffee break. And then he comes back and I'm sitting there doing nothing but studying the plan. And he says, where's the house? I said, did you know that the angle of this wall needs to be precisely this? And I did the cosine and the sine. And I figured out what the wind will take to blow it over and this and this. And he's basically saying, well, where's my house, man? Did you know that these measurements, if I put them in the original language of metric instead of... Where's my house, man? Where's the fruit? It's the same as a lot of Reformed people who can get into the doctrines of grace, quote Grudem, quote Piper, quote MacArthur, quote Case. Whoops, one of those doesn't fit. Trying to wake you up. But do you see the danger? Just accumulating knowledge. It's not wisdom. Wisdom requires knowledge, but wisdom is not knowledge. A lot of scholars, as you read Proverbs, wisdom is basically the application of God's will. Wisdom is doing more than knowing. You need to know to do, but wisdom is incomplete if you do not do what God says, right? Robert says, okay, Ryan, here's the blueprint, do it. Whether I don't look at it or I don't do it, no fruit. I'm useless as a carpenter. Right? I'm not doing to what He has hired me to do. And if you call yourself a Christian, God has given birth to you by the Word, to hear the Word and to do the Word. Christians thus are to take an active role not only in hearing, but doing the Word. Active. Yes, God's sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign, but that does not negate our responsibility. We press on, Paul says. I strive, I agonize more than the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God. But so there's that synergy, if you will. God working and us working. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works. What is the best way to learn God's word? To study it, yes, but even above that. This is carpenter terminology, forgive me. Okay, so you're hitting the nail in, and as you keep learning, you're hitting the nail in. But I want to say that when you do it, it's almost like the last hammer, and then bending the nail on the other side up. It's not coming out. You're not going to forget it if you do it. Okay, yes, you need to hammer it in, right? Robert's amazing. He can put a nail in with one strike. I wish I could read the Word of God and get it that quick. I'm slow, so I need to keep tapping that nail. Okay, that's my hearing. But my doing is that last strike that pounds it in past the board. And then on the other side, you know what I'm talking about? When the nail, the spike comes through and then you bend it up? It's like a barb on a fish hook. It's not coming back out. Right? I can still get a nail out if I don't barb it like that. That's what doing the Word does. Right? You need to be doers of the Word. If you do something, if you say, yes, God promises this, I believe it, and I do it, It's there. It's permanent. You will not easily forget. You will not be like the man who just basically looks in a mirror and then forgets. This man looks intently at a mirror and forgets. I can study the Word of God all day long, but if I do not do it, I am very prone to deceive myself and forget it, thinking that spirituality is something about my mind apart from my will. Church, let's be doers. Harry, what's the best way to learn how to fix a car? How to change an engine? To sit on the internet and read for 10 hours? Or to actually just do it? It's just to do it. That's how I learn. Yes, I made some mistakes along the way, but I know how to, well, not change a motor, but little things like change oil. I had to actually read the manual, yes. But that wasn't enough. How I can change the oil without looking at the manual now. Why? Because I've done it. I have experience. I have a barb in my heart that says, yes, God's Word says this, and I have validated it to be true because I have done it. You guys are catching that, right? Like, I hope I haven't lost you on that. I'm trying to make it simple. We just need to do it. The danger of merely hearing and not doing is we not just deceive, but what does it say? Middle. That's for Rod. We deceive ourselves. That's the danger. I don't deceive you when you don't do the Word. The danger is you deceive yourself. People who merely listen to the Word are on dangerous ground. Doug Moo again says, as in Colossians 2, the only use of this word, the idea of deceived is clear. Listen close. To be deceived in this text and in Colossians is to be blinded to the reality of one's true religious state. People can think they are right with God when they are really not. For the person who habitually fails or consistently fails to do the word is a person who has not truly accepted God's word. That's what it means to accept God's word. It doesn't mean to agree with it. If you want to become a member of this church, me and Marvin, you say, okay, do you agree to our confession of faith? No. Have you received our confession of faith? Big difference. Right? Matthew 7, Jesus taught about this. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say to them, ultimately, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, iniquity. These are people who have deceived themselves by being hearers of the word and not doers. Who are those who are wise? Matthew 7 goes on to say, they hear the word and they do the word. Read Matthew 7 closely. The ones who are wise are the ones who do the word. Who are likened to building a house on solid ground. Those who do not do the word are fools who spend their life building a house only to have a great fall. Likely a judgment. Rather than being deceived, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres in it is blessed. So I want you to see quickly and point to a contrast. You will either be deceived or you will be blessed. Your New Year's resolution, I know, is that you want blessing in your life. If you're a Christian, you want God's blessing. You don't want to be deceived this year. You don't want to be a fool. You want to be the wise, Christ-like Christian who honors his Lord. If you just hear the word, it's good. At best, hearing the word will give you the ability to do it. But if you do not do it, you deceive yourself. On the contrary, if you do it, you will be blessed. And I like the way the ESV keeps the translation, just like the King James. Look at the very last part or clause of verse 25. So this person who perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So when does the blessing come? While you're doing it. The blessing does not come until then. In. Very important word. Actually, at Susanna's graduation, A regular Joe from Bethel got up and preached on that verse, and it just hammered my heart. He said that we're blessed in our doing. We're blessed because we do it ultimately on that great eschatological day called the Day of the Lord when we stand before Christ. Yes, we're blessed because we do it. The NIV is not errant on that. But very practically, the one who perseveres by doing it is blessed in his doing or her doing. So you want blessing in 2010? I'll make it very clear. Hear the word and do it. Why did I need to preach so long? I don't know. I could have. There's a book that I haven't read, but this is hearsay. It's called Safely Home by Randy Alcorn. I'll let you know if what I heard from another pastor who read it is true. I'm going to read it next week. And he basically is writing about the persecuted church in China. And this is what a service looked like in one of their little basements. I told Marvin about this. They get the Word of God. They read a portion of the Word of God. The pastor says, do it. They do it. No fancy illustrations. No alliterations. No fancy words and all this. This is God's Word. We will do God's Word. We're dismissed. Don't need a pastor with an MDiv who knows languages. Just they open up the Word and they do it. That is a blessed church. I'm not saying that all the illustrations to make it easier and construction metaphors, they're not bad. But I'm just saying, you're not going to leave blessed having all those illustrations to talk about. If you're talking about the illustrations at lunch, fine. But that's not going to bless you. What's going to bless you is like those believers, those brothers and sisters who at great expense to themselves, even if it means denying themselves, picking up their cross and being persecuted, they do the work. People in China are far more blessed than us. Really. Really they are. Because they do the word. Why are we not doers? You're thinking, wait a minute, he said 2 points. This is application. Here's my two. You can think of others, but these I think are the two most that we're guilty of. One, we don't believe God will bless us. Why don't we do the word? Because we don't believe the word. And if you search your heart, maybe it's just me. I've searched my heart. You know what? At the very core of all my disobedience, Paul says to know to do what is right and not to do it is sin. So that's just as much as me going and stealing or committing adultery or swearing or shooting off my mouth in anger. It's just as much sin for me to know to do good and not to do it. Anyways, the reason I don't do is because I don't believe. If I actually believe that I will be blessed in my doing, what would I do? I would do, right? I was talking with Caleb yesterday, and he says, it's funny, we drive to work. Why? Because we know we're going to get paid, so we drive to work. We come back home, why? Because we know we're going to have a home to come to. We just believe these things. We think faith, we have faith in a lot more things than we would like to think. Why do you go to work? Because you know you're going to get paid. You believe you're going to get paid, so you do it. If you didn't believe you would get paid, would you go to work tomorrow? If I said, Marvin, come work for me. There's a 1 in 100 chance that I will pay you. Probably not. If I say, Marvin, there's a 100% chance that I will pay you. You will come to work. That's the same percentage for being blessed as we do God's word. Right? So we just need to just believe it. The other reason I think is that we desire the blessings of the world more than the blessings of God. Ouch. Jesus says that we're not of this world, but we're in the world. I don't know if he could say that of North American Christianity. He would say they're both in this world and of the world. The reason why you're not striving after the blessing of God, even if it means great cost to yourself, is because you don't want it. You're content with all the trinkets of Vanity Fair. And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you right now, I don't want that rubbish. All that I once thought gain, I have counted now as loss compared to the surpassing excellency of knowing Christ my Lord. Oh, that God might show you by sovereign grace the folly of seeking after all these little things that will one day perish. And that you will lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will say, yes, I want to be a doer of the word. By faith, I'm going to do it. The obedience that comes from faith is how you could translate that genitive in Romans 1 and Romans 16. Paul says that he's sent to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience that comes from faith. The reason we're not obedient is because we don't have faith. And the reason we don't obey is because we don't want to. Which requires repentance. It's going to be a good new year, isn't it? I'm excited with a harsh message like this. Absolutely. Have you made your New Year's resolution? I asked God by His grace to fill me with His Spirit like never before this year. I invited the Spirit to have reign in my life. Oh, that you would invite the Spirit to have reign in your life. Oh yeah, I'm a Calvinist. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Don't want to. Ultimately, the wise are not those who accumulate the most theological truths, but those who hear the word with faith. Don't you dare think I'm wise if I know a whole bunch of scripture and do not do. The Pharisees, Jesus says, do what they say, do not do what they do. Paul says, ultimately, that we need to walk by faith. We need to walk by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom is doing the word. You will not do the word unless you have the fear of the Lord. Which is a metaphor for faith. Do you believe that God is going to reward you? Do you believe that God is going to judge you, unbeliever? If you do not believe God is going to judge you, it's because you don't believe in the true and the living God. You might say you do. I want to walk by faith this year, people. I don't want to just talk by faith. I want to walk by faith. I want a church. I want the Lord to do more, exceedingly more than all that I could ever ask or imagine or think about. Praise God. I sense the reason He stirred me up is because He's stirring you up through that. As Derek Kidner says, acquiring wisdom does not take brains or opportunity, but a decision. Don't balk for a moment because I said decision. Do you want wisdom? Come and get it, Kidner says. Read Proverbs. Lady Wisdom, come! Come! It's yours for the taking. Take it by faith. Obey by faith. Receive God's blessing by faith. Make that decision even this morning. My conclusion. All Christians long for the true blessing of a more mature walk. We long for the ultimate blessing of more Christ-likeness as we make our pilgrimage towards the celestial city where we will be finally saved or glorified. Frank Thielman, saying of James, says that true biblical wisdom, blessing, Christ-likeness, allows us to live a perfect / complete life. Such a life is blessed. I want blessing. Therefore I need obedience. Therefore I need the word. Such a life is blessed and thus characterized by joy. Count it all joy, my brothers. Even in the most trying of life circumstances. In this missive, Thielman says, the leader of the Jerusalem church urges the Jewish Christians of the diaspora, over whom he has pastoral responsibility, I feel it, to turn their back on the world and to pursue with wholehearted devotion, faith, the wisdom that comes from above. From our text, we pursue this by pursuing the word by faith and pursuing obedience by faith. That's my sermon. That's what I want for our church in 2010. I want our church to be blessed and a blessing. I don't want us just to be smarter. I want us to be doers and to be blessed in it. I want us to be joyful. You know why we're so miserable? It's because we don't do the word. We don't actually see that God makes good on his promises. If we would actually do the word, we'd say, yes, I have joy because God says what he says and does what he does. And it's true. Before I pray, I want you to just, if the Spirit's convicting you, say, I'm going to take it. By grace, I'm going to ask for the Spirit to reign in my life. I'm going to ask that I would actually obey the Word. That I would be diligent. That I'd be disciplined to get into the Word. To be accountable with people. To make sure that I'm doing the Word. Not just hearing, but doing. Preparing our hearts for Sunday. Raising up our children in a manner that honors them. Working as if God were our master, the one we're serving. Wisdom is living in God's kingdom, according to God's rules. That's my paraphrase. I've said everything I need to. You just need to obey it, and I need to obey it. I can't say anything more. It's up to you now. You're either going to deceive yourself, hear my message, or you'll be blessed. And we'll start being doers in 2010. Let's close. Father, you tell us that we'll be blessed if we do it. Simple. Give us grace to do your word. I ask now in Jesus' name.